So we're on page 8, Romans Bible study lesson 62, verses 9, verses 29 to 33, and let's go to Romans now. Now you know why your book opens up automatically to Romans. Glasses. And we left off last time at number 4, and we were on, I think we were on the last verse. Where is it? Here it is. Talking about verse 32. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And we talked last time about the metaphor stumbled represents the act of people rejecting Christ and Jesus Christ as the path to salvation. So give me an example of a person who stumbles over Jesus Christ as the because he is the stumbling block. Give me an example of how you've seen that in your own life. Yeah. They stumbled. And how do we know they really reject it, other than they don't want to talk about it? If I came up to you and I said to you, what do you know about car engines right now? And you said, not very much. I said, well, I'm going to give you a Chilton's manual. I'm going to give you my truck. And I want Al to go out there and I want you to study for the next, take a month, study the manual. Check out the carburation system and the electrical system that runs from the generator to the alternator, et cetera, et cetera. You're gonna come back in 3 weeks or a month, and I'm gonna ask you, what do you know? Well, I know this. I know that disconnects to that. I know why it does that. I know this and I know that. So now you could say, I know something, not everything, but I know something about the workings of that truck. When you talk to anybody, family or coworker, anybody about Jesus Christ, they immediately reject him. Nope, we don't want to know it. Okay, and how you know that they stumble over them is because they don't even want to look at them. They don't want to. And you ask them, have you ever read your Bible? Have you ever read anything in the Bible? Have you ever studied it at all? Then how can you reject something that you don't even know? Do you know what you're missing? I do.
Deep down, they do.
Maybe. Or they know not so much what they're missing, but they know what they're going to be getting. Something isn't right, right? So I guess what I'm trying to say here is that stumbling doesn't necessarily mean just saying, you know, no, I don't want to do that. Stumbling is actually rejection, and especially because they don't want to even hear about it. That's how hostile they are against God, and that's in Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is hostile to God. But anyway, in our text it says it's the act of people rejecting Christ. Let's look at John 1:11. John 1:11. Go ahead, Tom. John 1:11.
Received him.
And then 12.
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name.
Okay, so in 11, he came to his own. That means he came to the Jews, to Israel, and they did not receive him. Then it says, but as many as received him, he gave the right to become children. And when it says that, as many as received him, what does that mean? There you go, election. In other words, he's saying, whoever God calls will come, right? And how about Psalm 118, 40, 22? Psalm 118. Judy, 118, 22.
Psalm 118?
118, 22. Yes.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
And go to 23.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
Okay. Everybody see that? You might want to outline 24 if you're having a bad day, or you shouldn't be having a bad day. There is no bad days, really. Because every day, what does it say? This is the day the Lord has made what?
Let us rejoice and be glad.
Oh, does anybody's version say this is the day the Lord has made? We will be negative and not glad in it, or we will not be content in it, or we will not. Does anybody's Bible say that? Because mine doesn't. We're to rejoice and be glad in the day, because every day he makes, every single day, is made by the hands of God.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. And then Isaiah 53:3. Isaiah 53:3. Sue.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not.
Yeah. Imagine that's God. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him.
Yeah, the little five goes on.
What is it? Yep. All of this is a messianic chapter in Isaiah. Okay, and then A, instead of humbling ourselves and accepting the gift of God's faith, people stumble over their need for Christ's blood sacrifice. That's really what it is. When they say we reject Christ, what are they really rejecting?
Sacrifice.
His sacrifice. So imagine if I went up to Angel and I gave him something that was worth eternity, and he just said, nah, you know what, maybe another time, not now. That's really what it is, because when John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, and in giving his son as a blood sacrifice for your sins, what he's doing is he's giving you the chance at if he called you. But in general, the gospel is to give somebody a chance at eternal life. That's the gift. It's a gift that God gives you. And understand this. I have found nothing in this book or in my life that was not gifted to me by God. Nothing. Breath, everything. Days, whatever it is, everything is gifted by him. And it says... discuss their need for Christ's blood. We just did that. 1 Corinthians 1:18. I don't want to go too fast and get you guys, you know, car sick or something. Yes, you got it? 1 Corinthians 1:18. Mm-hmm. 1 second. I'm not there yet. There we go. 1:18.
For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Yeah, and 20, and go to 19 too.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.
Okay, so the message of the cross is foolishness. Now, when we talk to people that are lost, is that not true? And they don't look at it as foolishness, but they're and how is it that you think that people do that? Did all of you here at some point reject Christ and know it?
Mm-hmm.
You did, right? You knew it. What was the reason? Why would you not even have an interest in him? Yeah.
Pride.
That's a big one. Yeah.
Of course, he's making the world expected a political leader to come forward and be.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And they wanted to be part of that system, when in fact our problem is spiritual, not fleshly.
Yep.
He made the correction on the cross for our humble spirit to submit to him. And they just couldn't wrap their head around that because they were wrapped in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so what about you? What about you? No, I meant before you were saved.
Before I was saved, I did what I wanted because I thought I could get away with it.
Okay. Somebody else.
I had my doubts.
You had your doubt about God? Okay.
Yeah.
Somebody else?
We were dead.
You were dead?
Yeah.
But did you know you were dead spiritually?
No.
Okay.
I didn't think I needed to be justified for something that I had done.
Okay.
I needed a savior. I thought that I could, currently be a good person.
Mm-hmm.
Or,
yeah.
Halfway. You don't think no one watched me at that point either.
You don't think.
Everybody's really taking note of what you're doing. So, yeah, these
You know what? Probably, if we were to take all of the different things, the reasons why we rejected him, the main reason is we don't want to give up our sin. We don't want to give up our sin. We don't. I didn't. And I would have done anything. I'd throw you out of the studio or refuse to talk to you. And that's what people do, because they don't want to give up their sin. That's what. It's that easy.
A lot of us didn't realize it was sin.
I don't know. Did you realize what hate was sin? Did
no,
you think
I,
it was sin?
No.
I was you thought it was okay?
Yeah, I just thought, that was just something that everybody did. You know, everybody had an enemy that they didn't like, and they just hated the guy. Or
and that was okay. Yeah, I know.
Yeah. Until I got to
but you didn't think that was a sin?
No, not at the time. It was, there was just a lot of that stuff.
Does that show you how dead he was?
Yeah.
Does that show you how dead we all were?
Yeah.
That we don't, some of the stuff we don't even realize is sin. That's an amazing thought, isn't it?
Yeah.
That we just didn't want to, I can speak for myself, I didn't want to give it up. I liked the way I was living. That's simple.
I have to tell you, the first time I really truly heard the gospel, I knew that was what I was going to be looking for. I knew that was the answer. So I just ran forward and cried and said, please save me, God. So It was one of those things that everything didn't make any sense to me. It's just, my favorite saying was, that don't mean nothing. And it did, nothing meant it. And I was so frustrated and so, I don't know.
Yeah, but that what you thought was right. Nothing did mean anything to you.
The gospel of what Christ has done for me, I thought, that's the answer. That is the answer.
But the point is that people who reject Christ will never have that epiphany.
No.
Never. And
it has to be, like you said, it has to be a gift from God.
It is. It does. But the other thing too is, but we're still called to pray for the lost, because all of us were lost, and somebody was praying for us. Somebody was. We don't maybe even know who it was. How many times do you pray for people you don't know? I do. I go to the grocery store and I see a cashier who's looking kind of down. How's your day going? Well, I'm here. I'll pray for you. What's your first name? And they always give me the first name, right? It's that simple. Anyway, they have rejected the cornerstone, and in rejecting Christ, they reject eternal life. That's the key to remember. Rejecting Christ is rejecting eternal life. That's exactly what it means. And I think it was Spurgeon or Sproul or both of them who said that the only thing man chooses is whether or not he wants to go to hell. He doesn't repent.
Sometimes they don't care.
They do when they leave.
Well, yeah, they.
Okay, instead of humbling, we want 1 Corinthians, let's go to Galatians 5:11. Galatians 5:11. Joe.
Galatians 5:11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished.
If I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You notice here how he's always, and Paul is, of all of them, I think Paul does the best at bringing out how important it is for us to be more than conquerors when it comes to our flesh. We have to understand that's really the biggest, that's our biggest hurdle, is getting over ourselves. That's what he's making out in that verse. And then B, it says, the lost want to reply on their own goodness, intellect, or efforts, which God will not accept. Is there any way in the world, and we all know the answer, but when you think about it, how can somebody think that they're so good that they'll go to heaven and never know Christ? How can they do that?
The Catholics are deceived into thinking out by the Pope.
That's true. So you're saying we're easily deceived spiritually? Mm-hmm. Okay. So. Exactly. Nope, that's true. That's true. What else?
What was your question?
Sorry. I forgot. No. The question was, how can somebody think that they'd be good enough on their own to get to heaven without Christ?
They follow the science.
They follow the science? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's true.
But is
yeah.
The ego?
Ego? I don't. No.
They just don't know any better.
Wait, did you have...
Well, no, what Judy and Joe touched on earlier is pride, because you think in your mind you're a good person, you know? So it is pride because, God thinks I'm good, you know?
Yeah.
I'm a good person, you know? So it's not fleshly pride, you know?
Yeah, I think even us happens to assume we have confidence in the flesh.
That's true. You see how powerful the flesh is? So I'm going to ask you a question. So what is one of my favorite terms about getting over the flesh? What is it?
Get out of your comfort zone.
How many times did you... rhetorical question. How many times did you do it this past week? Get out of your comfort zone. I don't care if it's just cleaning the shower or picking something up that you just want to leave there. You got to get out of your comfort zone, because everything we're talking about tonight is flesh. And the admonition is to get over that.
You always mentioned 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds.
Mm-hmm. And I explained that, what blinded meant, right?
Yeah, he just...
No, what it means is that he keeps you... Evil anesthetizes us to sin. And especially the devil, when he said to Eve, surely you shall not die, that had an anesthetic quality that he thought humankind would have, because she was the first human, and he gave it to her, and she was anesthetized by it. She forgot about what God said.
Keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel.
Yes, yeah, and the gospel light is Christ. And back in the garden, Adam and Eve, who did have free will, the only two people that did, back in the garden, they had a choice they could make without even knowing which was which. They knew the goodness of God. That's all they knew, right? They didn't know what death was. They didn't know what evil was. But they chose, even just knowing the goodness of God, they chose something that was evil. And ever since then, that's been our nature to do. And you really see that. I watched a few things with little babies, little children, 2, 3, 4 year olds. That carnal man is right up front. He really is. Or her, right?
You know, one thing that Adam and Eve could not really see and know about God is his love. They couldn't really know unless he killed the animals for them.
Well, let me ask you a question. So do you think that when he walked with them in the cool in the of the day, they were neutral towards him? Do you not think that he was their father and that's how he thought of them? They thought of him?
They could have known a lot of his attributes, but not the attribute of love. The only way it was the son to die. That's the only way to see them, the amazing love.
I would say that's a conversation you and I could have, but I would disagree with that. I would think that God made them and he put in them the characteristics of love, if for nothing else, to love each other. So they, Adam and Eve, to love each other. So I would have to say that in my view, and looking at the whole scenario, that they did know love, but they also knew the flesh, and that offset the love. And is that not true today? Doesn't, when you make decisions, and in a sense, you're just like Adam and Eve, and actually even a little better off, because now you know good and evil, you know the both, you can make a choice for it. You know what evil has done to your life, you know what good Christ has done in your life, now you can weigh that. Now you can decide which one I want to do. So in a sense, we have more than even they had. They didn't have that. They didn't have no idea of what that was. Yeah. We do.
It makes sense because they didn't want one as a baby. They didn't want as a full grown.
They were full grown. Yes.
Mature. Not at the level of their
no.
Age, yeah?
Everybody understand that? They weren't children in their mind. They were. He made them perfect. That's why there's no children in heaven. They're all grown ups. Why? Because child being a child is imperfect. You have to grow. In perfect, nothing grows, nothing changes, everything is perfect, period. We have trouble with that because perfection is something we don't know. To us, perfection might say, well, they're going down to the atom now. That's not perfection. Perfection is the person who made the atom. That's what, he had to be perfect to do that and then keep it together and have everything in nature work the way it does, right? Mm-hmm. So in heaven, there's a perfection there that we can't put our hand on, but we can only know, I think for me, the idea that there's peace and there's no sin gives me great joy in just knowing that there's nobody in heaven that's gonna rock my boat, and every day is gonna be a wonderful day that I can enjoy and enjoy the rest of my life. My life is forever, never end. You understand? And down here, if you contrast that, down here every day seems to be a struggle of one thing or another. Either the bones don't wanna work, the flesh or the muscles are sore, the checkbook doesn't add up, you got a cold, somebody's running their lawnmower while you're trying to concentrate on something. This is all things that won't happen in heaven. It's going to be absolutely perfect in every degree. Why? Because it's God's house. Heaven is God's house. And although he's going to make a new world, a new earth, and that earth is going to have no night, and it's going to be perfect in every sense. So we'll be living in a state of perfection. So when they say, when you go by a tombstone, you see rest in peace. If that person didn't know Christ, what does the Bible say? There is no rest for the wicked, right? That's why praying for the lost is so important. That's why don't let people who have been stumbling blocks, who are stumbling over Christ, you can pray for them and they don't even know it. How many times you pray for your brother, right? You can't count them all, right? So that's what we have to do. Okay, and then we're going to look at we did Galatians, right? Okay, so we're in B. The lost want to reply on their own goodness, intellect, or efforts, which God will not accept. He won't accept our righteousness, right? Okay, who knows Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Anybody?
Wendy does.
Well, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
You cannot do anything to please the Almighty God. You can't please him because it says without faith in Hebrews 11:9. It says that without faith it is impossible to please him. So this is a very important subject, and the reason it's important is to understand that our faith, when we pray, do we pray in faith? Rhetorical questions. When you pray, when you pray and you say, Father, I say, Father, my sister is very ill. You know she's ill, and God, I love her so much. You put her in my life. I grew up with her. And dear Lord, as I come to you in the name of Christ and by his authority and a command to pray for others, especially those that are lost, will you not hear my cries, Lord? I'm never going to stop praying for her because I love her, and I know that you know that. So hear my prayers for my sister, and I pray, God, that you would be glorified in her salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And I can cry in that prayer. I have faith in that prayer. Everything is real to me in that prayer. That's faith. That's praying with faith. And just then, when I prayed, I didn't have any idea. Well, Lord, my sister Brenda's this, my sister, I just stopped. And I took a minute and I thought, and it just, what did Jesus say? The living waters spring up. You'll drink from the living waters. The Holy Spirit is the living waters. And when you have faith, God-given faith, you're able to pray with that faith. That's what powers it. What did Jesus say when about prayer? What did he say?
When you pray, believe.
Believe, right? So you pray and you believe. I know that God heard all of our prayers for everybody in this church that has a problem. Tom being the latest one. And we can say that we prayed with faith, and but did we? And if we did, there's the miracle. That he didn't have to be here today. Neither one, any of us had to be here today. But it's by God's will. And when we remember, Vinny, that God is always previous. It's
that's
great.
Huh? You got to remember that.
Yes, you got to remember that, yeah. All right, let's look at, and it said by you are in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved. What does that mean, by grace you have been saved?
God's grace.
But what does it mean?
He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it.
He didn't have to do it, that's true. What else?
We don't deserve it.
That's true. By grace you've been saved. What else?
This is unmerited favor, right?
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That has nothing to do with us.
There you go. Faith is not synergistic. Biblical faith does not depend on you and God working together to make something happen. It doesn't work that way. It's always God. Not synergistic. We don't do anything. Our prayers aren't doing. When I pray for my sister, when I pray for Tom, when I pray for all of you, or you pray for me, either way, we're praying. But God, being previous, He already heard the prayers. Mm-hmm. We're not contrary to what people think. Lord, I pray this and that. We're moving God's hand. We're not moving God's hand. You need to understand that God's hand doesn't move, because if it did, He's not God. Everything has been set in place. When he said, in the beginning God created, from that point on, everything was created in the past tense. So when we pray, and we pray for Al or Libby, what are we actually doing?
God already gives you the will to pray, because you don't pray on your own. That God gives you the will to pray.
That's true.
And
what else?
And he also accomplishes his will through our prayers.
Exactly. But that's already been done.
Yeah.
We just don't know it. Right. So the prayer in essence is what?
For us.
It's for us. It's already been done. If he knows the end from the beginning, and he knows the DOB and the DOD and all that quality of life we have in between there, then our prayers to him is to give us assurance that he is our Father, and we're showing him. And when we see our prayers answered, Tom, whoever, all of you here really in a sense, right? When we see those answered, what happens is that should give us hope. That gives us more love. We know God hears us, right? And so that's why I say to you, there's no such thing as a bad hair day for a believing Christian. You can't say that there's anything negative in your life if you belong to Jesus Christ. And if you do, I would tell you have to quit. What? What are you guys laughing at? Oh. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit moving in that girl. No, you can't do that. You can't be, and here's the reason why. What is anxiety? What is it?
Unbelief.
It's unbelief. And because it's unbelief, you're saying, I don't believe you. That's going to happen. That's not going to work out for my good. I bet it isn't. And what about those people doing that? How do you think that's going to work out? When you do that, and you're doing that continually, you need to check your salvation. You need to have a good long talk with God and say, Lord, I don't know why I'm doing this. Maybe I have a spiritual stronghold, something that I've allowed in my life so much that it's just there, and I need to break that. And if that was the case, if it was me, I mean, I had 4 bad days, and my thing is a week. If I went a week and those days didn't stop, I'd be all over all of you. I would pray. We're going to pray now, and I want you to pray every day for me, right? Because strongholds are something that we create in our lives that don't belong there, and they torment us. And so what happens is, because they're there, you have no confidence when you're in the throne room of God. How are you going to have confidence in the throne room of God if you just got through doing something or listening to something that upset you? How are you going to go in there and say, Lord, I love you so much. I thank you so much for my days and my life. Thank you for my life in Christ. When you're complaining about everything that he did. Everything that he did individually for you. He put Libby and Al together. He put Jerry where she is, Newt where he is. All of us here were put in a place where he wanted us. Are you going to complain? What does Hebrews 13:5 say? The very beginning of it.
Is it be content?
You got it. Go with it.
He's never going to.
What?
Never going to leave us.
No, that's part of it. But okay, somebody turn. You know what it is? For it is written. So be content with what you have. And what does that mean? That doesn't mean be content because my bottle's got water in it. It means be content with everything in your life because he is written, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when you put that together like this, if this is my problem and this is my solution, you do this and you say, okay, I got it. I'm good. I got it together right there. But if you're not doing that, you got to ask yourself why. And there's two rules to that. First is you're either not saved, you're kidding yourself, or second rule is that you've formed a stronghold in your life. That is something that you're so accustomed to doing that it's hard to get out of. It's very hard, and you know it's there, and you try to get out of it, but you almost feel strangled by it. And the only way you break spiritual strongholds is through fasting, prayer, and the prayers and the responsibility of other fellow Christians. That's the only way through a stronghold.
I think that's a very important point to bring up, because as you're talking about prayer, I would say sometimes when I've in the past struggled with things that will continue to struggle, I would say, fast on something. I'm trying to think how to put it in wordage. It's you're going beyond prayer. You're really petitioning.
What fasting is showing God that you're really serious about what you want.
Yeah. Amen.
You're showing him that.
Right.
Now let's put a code in there and let's just back up for a second, okay? Since God is previous, he heard the prayer. So he's going to hear the prayer or not. And if he doesn't hear the prayer, he still answered it because there's a reason why. There's a reason why that happened. And he wants it in your life until he doesn't, and he'll take it out. But that's what fasting does. It shows, it. You know, the Bible says that, Jesus was talking about demons and why they couldn't cast out the demons. And he said, this one goes by what? Fasting and prayer. And what he was saying is that's not something you do right there on the spot. Like if we were to go back to that day and this little kid's rolling around in a fire, he's not going to say, okay, guys, go in the corner over there and fast for a couple of hours and pray. He's not saying that. He's giving the idea that's how you remove evil from your life, and you do it because you show God, first of all, you're serious, and second of all, and what is fasting in essence? And what else?
I always think of it as you're not feeding the flesh.
That's true. That's true. I don't know about that. You are in God's eyes as righteous as you'll ever be. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. That means a position in heaven, but right now you're being sanctified, okay? So what fasting really does is it does the things that I said previous to that, but the other thing is you're sacrificing. You're sacrificing. And the sacrificing is the important part. You're saying, you know what, Lord, this person that I'm praying for is so important to me, and I want to help that person. And I don't know, and do we know when we pray for somebody if it's God's will? Do we know? We don't know. We don't know. So we can't say, oh, Lord, heal this one. We can't boss him around. What we're going to say to him is say, Lord, this person is suffering. I love this person. I pray you hear my cries for that person, and you bring them comfort. When you fast, what you're doing is you're really backing that up. You're saying, Lord, I'm praying for this person. I want to fast. I want to have a water fast for a day. And Lord, I just pray that you would hear my cries, because throughout the day, I'm going to feel that my body crying out, and I'm not going to answer it, because I only want to talk to you today. I don't want to talk to myself anymore today. And in doing that, what you're doing is you're doing this and you're focusing. Whether or not your fasting and your prayers work, I think depends on God's will for whatever the situation is. And if it doesn't work, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the fasting. Thank you for the focus. Thank you for giving me the love in my heart to do that for you and for the person I did that for. That's how it should work. Any question? Okay. John 14:6. We're talking about the lost want to rely on their own goodness, intellect, and efforts, which God will not accept. John 14:6. Zach.
John 14:6, King James Version. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Now you could highlight that, but it's really easy to remember. I am the way, the truth, and the light. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Very simple verse, easy to understand, easy to remember. And when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. Way, truth, and life. In numerology, ladies, what's that number? What is it?
Perfect.
Perfection. He is those three things, and those three things are what lights up the world. Those three things are what are in you because you're in him. I am the way to the Father. I am the light of the Father. I'm the way, the light,
truth.
And the truth. And I am the truth in the Father. All of them. And there's no other way except there. It says, I am the way, the truth, life, and nobody. Now, I don't know what it is in the original Greek. Be interesting to find that out someday. But when it says, nobody comes to the Father but by me, when he's saying that, he's not saying that there's any other way. He's saying, I am the way. He prefaces the sentences almost backwards. And we would probably say it this way. We would probably say, the way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But he said it a specific way, and that specific way works out better, because first he shows you what he is, the truth, the light, and the way. And he shows you that those three things are the only thing that will ever get a person to heaven. Period. That's why I say to you that it's so important that when we quote scripture, that we quote it the way it's written, or let somebody read it the way it's written. And in doing that, there's more power in it. There's no power in it if you just say, well, you know, you got to know Christ and that's it. What do you think? You want to take a shot at it? That ain't going to work. You understand? And, you know, believe it or not, I see this on YouTube every so often, where they got these street preachers will go out and they'll talk all this stuff that just isn't true. You know, like, God loves everybody. He loves you, brother. He loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. Da-da-da. He loves you. There's nothing in there about sin. And the problem in evangelical Christendom today is there's not enough talk about sin and responsibility and holiness and righteousness as there is in, come on down. This isn't, what was the name of that show?
Price is Right.
What was it? Price is Right, yeah. Come on down, right? That ain't how it works. That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says repent. He says repent. He said all are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. Repent. And because you don't get much of a commitment from a crowd of people today when you do that, that's why, I guess, Paul got stoned, he got shipwrecked, he got hounded by the coppersmith, and all the other things that happened to him, because he didn't mince words. His word is in his book. That's what he said to those people. Yeah.
I like when you say to your son that you have to realize you have a huge need.
Yes.
You have a need.
A need.
People don't, like all the preachers on TV, never.
Never.
You're all set. God knows you.
Yeah. You have a need.
You have an enemy. God's wrath is on you. Mm-hmm. You have a need.
Yes.
And I hear you say that.
Yeah, and I'm telling you that I used to do evangelistic a lot of evangelistic services for different churches, and when I did, I made it clear to the pastors, and most of them I knew, but I made it clear that this is going to be a message on need, not on love. Love comes after the need. The need is satisfied by the love, but you have to recognize you're a sinner. The very first step in any salvation, I don't care who it is you have to know you're a sinner. You cannot be saved unless you do not understand that principle and you do not see your sin against who you sinned against. And that is the only way that God, and you can't do that unless what?
God draws you.
Unless God what?
Draws you to himself. Calls
you. Unless he called you, yes, but he has, faith always comes before salvation. He gives you the ability to believe that and see that. He lowers a man's hostility. I read that, this is what Charles Spurgeon said once, and I never forgot it. He says he takes the sinner and he lowers his hostility towards him so that now he can see God as he is. That's faith. When the repentant thief said, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom, it was because God gave him the faith to know that he was the Lord and to say those words so that it, and in a sense, what he was saying is, I'm a sinner, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Never stepped foot in a church, never got baptized, but that is the gospel message. And so many really good churches, Baptist churches particularly, they don't stress that because they want people to run up to the altar and say the prayer. They don't want the person to understand that salvation is about you recognizing who you are and who he wants to make you.
Yeah, the spirit, that the thief realized that Jesus was Lord.
Yeah, he did. That's why he called him that. Yeah.
Yeah, so when you look at the word the life, right? We all have life, even the sinners, but the life you're referring to is an eternal life,
yes,
in heaven. So if you're suffering here, it doesn't really matter, doesn't it?
At all.
Doesn't matter at all.
Opinions don't matter here, suffering don't matter here. As a matter of fact, it was, I think it was either Washer or it was MacArthur who said, the best thing a Christian can ever do is trust in God, get saved, trust in God, and not have any future outside of the Bible. Give up everything else. It doesn't mean don't have it, but don't make it a priority. Whatever it is, don't make it a priority. That's why he says you're sojourners, you're pilgrims here. You're pilgrims here. So if you put your 10 pegs in too deep, what ends up happening is that all of a sudden you don't want, do I have to? Oh, I don't want to. And all that does is feed the flesh. And when you feed the flesh, those 10 pegs don't come out very very easy.
God doesn't let you put the 10 pegs too deep. He won't let you.
Unless he's trying to teach you something. Then he'll pull them out pretty quick. All right, let's look at the next one here. Romans 3:20. This is all about you can't do anything for your salvation. Romans 3:20. Doreen.
Romans 3:20. We give a sentence. Now 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
Everybody understand that?
You know, Pastor, just go to the next chapter, Romans 4, and look at verse 5.
Go ahead and read it, Vinny.
And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. No works.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, has faith, is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness from works. Mm-hmm. Blessed are those lawless deeds are forgiven, Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And then it talks about Abraham being justified by faith. So we have to understand something. There's no, you, and by the way, there's everybody has faith. So let's get that straight too. We should talk about that. Every human being in this world has faith in something. A lot of religious people have zeal and faith. And zeal and faith go together only if they're connected to truth. There are many people who believe that they get to heaven through communion, they get to heaven through the church giving sanctification or giving grace. Others believe you do that in baptism. Other people just write off hell. There's no hell. It's just a little discomfort for a while. Then, because God loves everybody, and He's gonna get you to heaven sooner or later. There's all these people that have faith, and all these Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, all of those people have unbelievable faith. They have as much faith as we do, maybe even more. But it's without knowledge. Here's something you can take home, and it works on everything. When somebody comes up to you with a false theology, all you have to do is say, what is your source? If it's the Bible, show me, and show me the context of it. Everybody knows the one about God loves everybody, but you understand that when it says that, for God so loved the world, He's talking about His creation. A lot of people don't know that. They think, oh, God loves the world. I'm in the world, so I'm part of His love. I'm a love child, right?
Romans 10 backs everything up you just said.
Romans 10 what?
1, 2.
Well, Romans is my life book. Look, Romans is my life book, and I'm making it your life book. Go ahead.
Brothers, my heart desire and prayer for God for them, His brothers and sisters, you know, for the Israelites, that they be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Mm-hmm. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness.
See, what
you said, that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses have zeal and fervor, and we do.
Yes.
But it's not according to knowledge.
And
the only way you can have that knowledge is the Spirit of God revealed.
Exactly, and we have the mind of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 2:16. So the point is, by telling you all of that, don't think when somebody says to you, I have faith, don't deny it. They do have faith. A lot of people have faith. I would never say anything about a person's faith.
What's your object? Is it not taking up?
Yeah. What is it? Your object.
Yes.
What is the object of your faith? Yeah. And, oh, it's Jesus Christ. Well, how are you reaching that object?
Yeah.
Are you doing it through His Word? Well, I go to church and they tell us there, and I read my Bible and I know that that I can't sin, I can't say bad words and stuff like that. You have to understand something. And if you turn with me, and I'm going to close with this. If you turn with me to James, I think it's 1st or 2nd James, the very end verse. I found this very interesting. Not James, I'm sorry, I'm saying James. It's Peter.
First Peter?
I think it's 1 Peter. No, 2 Peter, I got it. Chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Mario, read verses 17 and 18.
You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.
You see the word grow?
Grow.
It's written in the imperative tense. It's a command. It has the same weight as thou shalt not. Grow. So if a person's faith is not growing, example, I use my two sisters over here because they went to church most of their life, and they just never knew anything about God. And so there was no growth there. So they couldn't possibly have known Christ because they didn't know anything. When they came here and the Bible was open, God gave them the mind to see it, and in seeing it, they were able to grow. Growing is part of life. You can't have life in Christ and not be growing all the time, no matter what it is. And that verse, and I have it underlined, highlighted, and I just put it under there because I know it's there, but just to remind me in case I get old. It's a command to grow. And what does it mean to grow in grace?
To grow in his righteousness.
To what?
To grow in his righteousness.
What does that mean?
Because you know his word, you are more one, same mind.
Close. It's close. Yeah. Okay. Those are all true. Those are all true. But what is the meat of it? What's the meat and potatoes of it? Grace. Grow in grace. And how do you grow in grace? Huh?
How we react to life.
Okay, but how do we grow in grace? What is, if you look, huh?
It's a gift from God.
It's a gift from God, but how... Growing is something we do. The grace is something he does. So what he does is he sprinkles us with all the abilities and many of his characteristics so we can grow. It's sort of like when Wendy plants her garden. She'll put certain things in a garden, perlite and a few other things. It makes it easier for the plant to grow. But the plant is growing, but it's growing by her planting it and nurturing it. But the plant has the responsibility of growing.
Grace is an attribute, and it's a muscle that you have as a Christian.
To give. You can have grace for somebody, but I'm talking right here. Grow in the grace, and he's talking about God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That's God giving you that. And it means that he's giving you everything you need to grow in him, to grow spiritually, to be a better Christian, a better disciple, a better human being, to grow. And if you're not growing... And there's no neutral. You can't just say, okay, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years. I've read the Bible 2 times. Yeah, I think I got it all. You're not going to grow. Growing is as much a sign of your salvation as anything else. It's important that you understand that you must grow. Yeah.
So it's like the change of a Christian.
No different.
So you're not who you are next week as you are today because... God has given you the ability to change.
Yes.
And the author of that grace is God.
Yes.
And the more that you know the giver of that grace, the more you understand the grace that you're given, and for like sins that you didn't realize you had before, mm-hmm. because I was ignorant, but as you read his Bible and he changes you, you grow spiritually.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's a growth in mm-hmm. grace. You understand grace more, mm-hmm. the author of the grace, and it's humbling.
So I'm going to give you guys a homework assignment. Yeah.
What he said, when you go out and apply it.
Yes. Applications. Yeah.
I'm not applying. Like now when I'm driving and somebody's behind me, like close to me, I go to the right and then I'm going. I'm going to flip them off.
Who doesn't?
Yes.
So he says to search for him diligently.
And you will find him.
Yeah, and you will find him. And it's a draw near to him. Who draw near to
right.
you?
Right. So. But all that's true. But see, we got to focus on words. Grow in grace. And so what that means is this. I want you to do this homework, and maybe next Wednesday night, if I remember, somebody will remind me, to ask you, okay? Well, here you go. To ask you, to ask yourself this week, sometime during the week, stop and ask yourself, write down the date that you do this, like August 8th, okay? On August 8th, write it down and then ask yourself this question. I've been saved for 1, 2, 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever the number is. How much have I grown in grace, the knowledge of God, in the last 2 years? Ask yourself that question. That's a very important question to ask yourself. Do I do I know anything more now than I did then? And more importantly, the grace part is, do I know more and have I used what I've learned more than I did 2 years ago or 3 years ago, whatever number you want. But go back at least 2 years and ask yourself that question. And if you don't deceive yourself, if you're honest, and I gotta say this, I don't know why anybody would lie to themselves if they're a child of God, because God knows you're lying. You're deceiving yourself. It's not like your mother doesn't know. She didn't know, but God knows what you're doing. Ask yourself, how have I been doing growing in God? Have I been doing the same old thing, practicing the almost ritualistic prayer, practicing time frames to do it? How much have I put God in my life? How much have I grown in all the spiritual aspects of my life, of the things that I know? And how much more do I know now than I knew 2 years ago? Ask yourself that question. I have to tell you something. When God says examine yourself and then test yourself, it's a command. Mm-hmm. We look at commands, I think, too nonchalantly. Like, you know, well, okay, grow in grace. Okay, I'm growing. Oh, hey, what do you want, right? Don't do that. Grow. Be honest with yourself. I'm going to tell you why. I heard of another guy. Just who was it that told us? Was it our neighbors that told us about that person? Oh, the lady you met. She was co-sponsors. Yeah.
Yeah, she went out to walk. She was the president or whatever of our high school class, and she went out to walk her dog and dropped it.
Okay. Another guy was supposed to go to a reunion with a bunch of other guys, right? They found him in his car with the keys in and his hand on the steering wheel, slumped over it, yeah, dead.
I read an article where this guy was took a vacation, went to the beach. This early one to do a run. No one was at the beach, but a plane hit him.
Yeah. So my point in saying that, and giving those illustrations is to tell you, you do not know when God is going to call you home. So be ready. Be diligent. Ask yourself these questions, and maybe next week we'll talk about it for those that have the courage to do it. And listen, I want to tell you something. If you haven't grown, or you're growing very slowly, if you're not a creeper vine, but you're one of those that go do-do-do-do-do-do-do, if you're that way, that's okay. It's good to bring it out, because now you know, and maybe we can help you do something about it. And there is ways of doing it. This Bible is more than a book on thou shall and thou shall not. It's more than that. It's a spiritual RX. It's an RX pad. There's all kinds of prescriptions in here to help you with all the maladies you have spiritually and physically. I've done that to 100 people. I've counseled them. I say, okay, here's your spiritual RX. I want you to read this and this, and then I want you to think about it, meditate on it, think about it and try to use it. See what happens. It's no different than a doctor going up to Tom and saying, okay, I'm going to clean up your veins, take a few of these things, go out and do your thing. No different, except it has eternal consequences. Mm-hmm. I would feel very bad if I knew that any of the people that I've taught over the years weren't growing, not growing, but were called to heaven and they weren't prepared for that. And I mean not that you're not going to go, but that you're going to go there and you're going to be very disappointed. And I know it almost sounds like a contradiction. How could that be? How could that be? Because we know there's a reward system in heaven, and if we don't know how it works, I don't even care how it works. All I want to know, all I ever want to hear is well done, faithful servant. And every one of us can do something. We may not all do it on the same level, but God is just. He'll look at what you do, 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 all of us. He'll look at us individually, and you need to go to heaven in confidence. And brothers and sisters, there's nothing in this world that's worth going up there like Ananias and Sapphira did, for those who believe they're what they have. Do you understand? So do that. 2 years. Write it down. See how you've grown. And then let's talk about it next week if it pleases you.